emotions that we all encounter. And when we come to the cross where you died for us, Lord, you tell us to cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. And so, Lord, we lay our burdens down before you, Lord, whatever they might be this morning. Family issues, financial issues, health issues, work issues, relationship issues, whatever, Father, we may be struggling with today. Father, we ask for healing upon those who are infirmed and sick. We pray too, Lord, for this virus, God, that it would diminish and weaken, and that, Lord, people could be about their lives again freely, Father. We pray for our nation and those in authority, as you command us in the scriptures, that you would work in their lives and deal with their hearts and their minds, that they might be drawn to lead the nation as you commanded Israel, as we study through the Bible this year. The word of God, the commandments of God, the history of God throughout civilization, that a nation that fears the Lord will be blessed, but a nation that forgets the Lord will be judged. So we pray for our country and all those who are in civil authority, both in the White House and the Senate and the House, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the prophetical promises you've given us in the scriptures throughout the Old Testament regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we thank you for the prophetical scriptures that are proclaiming to us even today that Christ is coming again. And that as we look at different situations in the world that Jesus told us about, he said, look up, your redemption draws nigh. So, Father, we ask this day you would bless us together as a body of believers in your church throughout the earth, that, Lord, all those who stand behind the pulpit, Lord, would only give the word of God and not their own opinion. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We commit this world to you, Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers to follow you deeper. And Lord, for the gospel as it goes out, for you to save souls this day all over the earth. And we pray, Lord, you would bless everyone you brought here, those who are watching online on YouTube and Facebook, and those who are listening on 100.3 FM and Grace Radio FM. Lord, we thank you for these abilities that we have to have an outreach from this church that extends beyond the building. So again, God, we give you glory and we give you praise. And as we focus upon Holy Week, starting the day with Palm Sunday and being completed with the glorious resurrection, and we will celebrate together next Sunday, Lord, cause our minds to really learn, not thinking about tradition, but thinking about the reality of what you had to face that last week of your life as we study this together today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Well, sister, why don't you come up and share with us a little bit about what's on your heart? Mary Ann has a ministry to veterans. She's been doing that for years, and she has an opportunity for you to sort of evangelize. And why don't you share with us what's on your heart?
Hi, everybody. I'm not an upfront person, so bear with me. Would our Vietnam veterans please stand?
Any Vietnam veterans here today? Okay, thank the Lord.
Thank you so much for serving our country. And do we have any spouses of veterans that passed away, Vietnam wives? Okay. I'm standing here to honor your service to our country. And I know many of you, as well as myself, know that you weren't honored when you came home. President Trump signed a Vietnam War Veterans Recognition Act of 2017 on March 28th of 2017 to recognize and thank our Vietnam veterans and their families for their service and sacrifice. This act designates every March 29th, which is tomorrow, as National Vietnam War Veterans Day. The 29th of March signifies the date of the last American combat troops that were withdrawn from Vietnam, and the day that the last POWs were returned to the United States in 1973. At the end of this service, don't leave. I will be the front entrance, and I will be handing you out a commemorative lapel pin in commemoration of the 50th anniversary. And I also have a paper that tells you what each thing stands for. The eagle represents courage, honor, and dedicated service to our nation. The blue circle matches the canton of the American flag. The laurel wreath is a time-honored symbol representing victory, integrity, and strength. The stripes, of course, behind the eagle represent the American flag. The six stars represent the six allies who served, sacrificed, and fought: Australia, New Zealand, Philippines, Korea, Thailand, and the United States. And the message says, "A grateful nation thanks and honors you," is on the back. So I will be back over outside there. And I also have dinners. I don't know, many of you do know, some that don't, but I will also have a sign out there. About every 5 to 6 weeks, I do a veteran dinner. It's not a fundraiser. It's honoring you who served our country. So if you're interested in that, that'll be out there also. But please come pick up the pin. And if there are any surviving spouses of men that died in the Vietnam War, I have a pin for them also.
And you want them to take some pins, too, if they know some people, right?
They can take a couple.
Okay, good. A couple. How many?
Well, I don't know. It depends on the
other one. Thanks. Let's thank the Lord for Mary Ann's name. It's really neat to see how the Lord puts a different burden, vision on people's hearts to share the love of Jesus with people. By the way, there's a new Calvary Chapel magazine, Living to Die for Jesus. Chaplains trained in South Sudan. These guys are really rugged, strong men of God that are sharing the gospel as chaplains in a very, very difficult part of the world. So feel free to take a copy or more than one copy. This is a great evangelistic tool to use to spread the gospel. Every one of the Calvary Chapel magazines have wonderful testimonies of the Lord working in people's lives and praying for the missionaries over there in Africa, as well as a gospel presentation in the front. So please take these. We'd love to give them. They're free, and you can use them to spread the gospel. So this morning, what's on my heart, we want to take a jet tour through Holy Week. Most churches attempt to try to have numerous services on Holy Week, and they're usually poorly attended because everybody's so busy, right? So I'm going to do you guys a favor. I'm going to get everything covered today up until the resurrection, okay? I'm not going to give that away till next Sunday. So if you would start with me, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 21, today's Palm Sunday. And I'm going to read the events of each day of what Jesus went through up until his crucifixion. Just a little bit of background on Holy Week. In the early Christian church, they focused the observance on the feast of the Christian Passover the night before Easter Sunday. That's how it sort of started. And then tradition began to develop. And so in the fourth century, they began to have other services, the church. They had one on Maundy Thursday. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I remember going to church on Maundy Thursday, and the lights were turned down. And I remember a man that would sing, "Were you there when they crucified the Lord?" This a cappella. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, it makes me wonder, wonder, wonder. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross?" And they went through that. And I didn't know the Lord back then, but boy, it brought tears to my eyes, you know. I was misbehaving up in the balcony, you know, but that sort of got my attention as a young guy. The seed was sown in my heart, and eventually, by the grace of God, I believe. And then the passion and death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday. It used to be that in our country, most businesses were closed on Good Friday, at least between 12 and 3. Now our society lives as though there is no such thing as Good Friday. And then the burial of Jesus on Holy Saturday, and then it culminated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. So Holy Week covers the key events in history of Jesus' public ministry through his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection. This is the greatest event in human history, what happened this week. And the only thing that's going to come close to this week is when Jesus returns, right? Okay, so that's what we're all looking towards. So look with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you can just listen. I'm going to read, and we'll start with Matthew 21. This is mentioned in each of the four Gospels. Christ alone being the king. This is a triumphal entry, excuse me. And so now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And so they were anticipating him to come and rule and reign in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign in Jerusalem at his second coming. But this first coming, he came as a suffering servant, a Messiah, one who would have to die on the cross and atone for the sins of the human race. We find later in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, that Jesus returned to Bethany on this evening, a suburb of Jerusalem. That night, perhaps he stayed with Mary and Martha and his friend Lazarus. That's where he rested. And so now we'll pick up what happened on Monday. According to Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, and Luke chapter 19, Jesus returns to Jerusalem and sees ungodly practices in the temple area. So let's look at this now. This is chapter 21 of Matthew, starting with verse 12 through 17, Jesus cleansing the temple. It's Monday. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the wonderful things that he did at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So again, we see the Lord, knowing he needs to get rest. But what's interesting in this section of Jesus cleansing the temple, he's also involved with preaching. And he talks about the fig tree being withered, verse 18 of the same chapter. "Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So a lot of activity on Monday. One of the big issues in the temple was that people made merchandise for the Word of God. They were selling things, and they were ripping people off. They told them they had to have sacrifices for Passover. And so they would sell things beyond the reasonable cost of what they should have been worth. So Jesus was very, very angry with that group of people, the religious leaders, ripping the people off. And so this is just the history of what happened on Monday. So he goes back to Bethany again that night. So what happens on Tuesday? Well, these religious authorities are very upset about what Jesus is doing. They're questioning his authority in verse 23 of this same chapter. It says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so think about this. He's doing his ministry. He is a Jew. He appreciates the sacrifice of Passover. He appreciates all the history of the Old Testament, because he is the history of the Old Testament. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He wrote history, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So nothing being said in this Word that we're reading today is independent of the one who is the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally dependable and totally historical, and you can bank and put your whole life on the truth of the Word of God. And so he then begins to teach very extensively the parables. And what I love about Jesus, people were down on him all the time, criticizing him, slandering, like a backbiting him. It did never stop him from preaching, right? Unlike a lot of us thin-skilled preachers or pastors, someone says something mean about us and we want to quit on Monday morning, right? It's just the way we are. But Jesus, he has all powerful, all authority. He could care less what anybody says or what they think, because he knows the truth, right? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. And so now he's going to continually preach some sermons. He's going to use parables. In Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46, this is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Hear another parable in verse 33 of chapter 21 of Matthew. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And this is speaking about himself. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And that's the Gentiles. All the Gentiles are now being invited in to live in this kingdom. And whoever falls in the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so all the prophets that have gone before Jesus in the Old Testament, the majority of them were killed because of the message they brought. And it obviously details the fact that the Messiah, when he comes, he will also be rejected, despised and rejected of men, and killed and crucified. Then he talks about the parable of the wedding feast. He speaks a lot of different things. I don't have time to cover them all, but I'm covering a couple ones that really stand out to me personally. The parable of the wedding feast, chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now remember, Jesus said, I came to my own, I came to his own, and his own received him not. That's his own people. That's the nation of Israel. Again, in verse 4, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. So people are too busy to follow Jesus, just like today. We can become too busy to follow the Lord. We're busy with family. We're busy with work. We're busy raising children and paying bills. And we're just busy, 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 aren't we? Is anybody in here not busy? I even talk to people who are retired. They say, I don't know how I had time to work. I'm busier now than I ever was before. I mean, it's just crazy. And Jesus tells us the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. What did they do? Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But when they apprehend our heart and consume us, they choke the word and we become unfruitful. All of a sudden, we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to be in the word. We don't have time to go to church. We don't have time to sit at his feet. I know I've been there, and at times I'm still there. A day goes by, and Lord, I hardly spend any time with you. Anybody have that problem? Yeah, we all do, don't we? We got to make time for the Lord. Carve out time for the Lord every day. And so he's inviting these people. And verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. And the martyrdom has always gone on against God's people since the beginning of time and still going on today in different parts of the world. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murders, and burned up their city. A picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. The seven-year time of hell on earth, when the Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ is removed and pulled up. And the Holy Spirit won't be out of this world because he's God. He's everywhere present and fills all things. But the influence of the church, salt and light, will be pulled out during the time of the rapture. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. I love this. We can't see you can. We got this big, big table with a lot of seats, right? And we can't fill it up with God's chosen people. So guess what? Go out and find everyone you can find. Find the prostitute, the drunk, the liar, the thief, whatever, the worst person in the world. Just invite him in to get a free meal, right? And guess what? That's us. The Lord has brought us into the body of Christ because of the nation of Israel rejecting the Messiah. And to this day, the majority of Jews still reject Jesus. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of hell. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, there's going to be this great marriage celebration after we're taken out of here at the rapture. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the only people that will be at that table with the Lord are people that are clothed and the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? No one can sneak in there. No one can, like, hey, I'm gonna go. You know, I don't need that. The only people that will be able to be participating in that glorious banquet with the Lord in heaven is his people that are washed in the blood. I remember a great piece of artwork is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And a thing I loved about that table, it started here, the most beautiful napkins and glassware and plates and just kind of an event you'd like to go to, you know? You ever go to a real nice wedding? You know the difference between a lousy wedding and a good wedding is usually the food, right? Or how the atmosphere is set up. The atmosphere will be set up in ways we can't even comprehend. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You women who prepare Easter dinner and you invite family, friends, whatever, you spend a lot of time and effort and energy in making this a special event so when people come, they're just really enjoying the atmosphere. This table that I saw in the artwork, the thing that's so awesome, it starts here, but it doesn't seem to end. You can't look and see where the end of the table ends. There'll be countless multitudes, millions upon millions at that table. And boy, who are you going to sit next to, huh? The Lord will be at the head of the table. Wouldn't you like to be closer down to that location? But I'll be this happy I'm even there, right? Put me way down at the end. I'll even be the butler and help serve the food or whatever the Lord wants me to do, you know? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the temples of the wicked. And so, this beautiful dinner and the sadness of those who reject Jesus Christ will have to suffer the consequences of eternal hell. On Wednesday, we go over to Matthew chapter 26. And I know I'm going through a lot of stuff. You can listen to it on the archive, YouTube. And I would try to get your friends, neighbors, relatives, family to listen to this message because it's going to lay out for them every detail of the last week of Jesus' life. And believe it or not, a lot of Christians don't even know how it all flowed. Everybody knows about Good Friday and everybody knows about Resurrection Sunday, but what did the Lord have to go through during the week for us? Wednesday. They call this Spy Wednesday. And this is Matthew 26, verse 1 through 13. The spies are plotting to kill Jesus. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished, this is Matthew 26, verse 1, all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen. You know, it's Wednesday, Passover's Friday, the Lamb sacrificed at 3, the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, is crucified at 3 on Friday. And he's telling his disciples, and they still don't get it, and everybody is listening. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they're already plotting how to get rid of Jesus, okay? And then what happens this night is this wonderful event on this Wednesday. And it's called the anointing at Bethany in verse 6 of chapter 26. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? And that was pretty much Judas, the thief. But for this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And most people are missing this, okay, that are hearing it, including his closest followers. Assuredly, I say to you, in verse 13, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So every year during Holy Week and churches throughout the earth, people are reading the very scriptures I'm reading to you today. And this woman is remembered for the wonderful things that she's done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that night, Judas agrees to betray Jesus, verse 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. Tragic. 30 pieces of silver, what he did. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 25. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" This is all preordained sovereignly by God's decree. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" I think that's tremendous humility, isn't it? None of them are looking around saying, "Well, it's got to be that guy, that Judas guy. Something about him. I never liked that guy, right? Something just was fishy with him." They didn't talk that way. As a matter of fact, they were so enamored with the person of Jesus Christ, they didn't have time to worry about what anybody else was doing or saying or not doing. They had the humility there. Wow, someone's going to do this? And could it be me? And it could be any of us, couldn't it? That we could betray Jesus. And maybe we have. But the good news is for us that we're still alive, we can ask the Lord to have mercy on us and forgive us and cleanse us, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you might be here today hearing these verses and reflecting not on tradition but on the reality of the power of God's word. Is there anything in my life today, Lord, that is betraying you? Is there anything in my life today, Lord, that's denying you? And you just say in the privacy of your own heart, "Lord, is it I?" And he'll speak to you about anything that might need to be dealt with. And he'll forgive you if you come and come before him for his mercy. He answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man." "Rabbi, is it I?" Lord. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said." And so now the reality of the one who's betraying him, everyone knows. No one's trying to stop him. No one's, you know, it's just a mystery this whole evening. And so now we're going to look at Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. You know, we have the Lord's Supper here every week, and I want to take the Lord's Supper together as we study this section of Scripture. Picture yourself in the upper room with Jesus on that evening prior to his crucifixion, realizing that the things he's saying are very, very intense and heavy and hard to comprehend, for they've never had a Passover supper like this before, where the one who's leading the supper is the Lamb that will be crucified. Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. So if you take your communion elements, and we'll do exactly what Jesus says to them, we'll do it together. So the Passover is a meal. They're eating, having a good time together, remembering how God delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt, where Jesus will, I'm sure, talk about a lot of things that night. But the Passover represented that night when the angel of death would come through Egypt and kill the firstborn. They were told to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, right, of the house. And whoever did that, applied the blood, the Bible said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Judgment. There'd be no judgment because of the blood. So today, here we are together to take the supper with Jesus here on the night of Passover. Every one of us here, I assume, have blood applied to our soul. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we can take this supper without guilt or condemnation because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? But if you're here and you don't have Jesus, the judgment is already on you. And you want to realize that if you come to Jesus today, the judgment is no longer on you. If you come to him and ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to become your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now. This blood that was applied to us when we were born again will be applied to your soul, and you'll be given the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God and the promise of everlasting life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Have mercy upon me for my sins. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. They had to be blown away that night. This was unlike any other Passover they ever had. There was never anyone that declared to the human race that he is the Passover lamb. I'm sure they went through the ceremony, but quite couldn't grasp what it was meaning, perhaps even like us. I'm learning more and more myself personally. Every time I take the supper, some new sense of the depth of what Jesus has done for me personally. The meaning of his sacrifice, the meaning of what he had to do to shed his blood, the agony, the suffering. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's looking forward to the next time he takes that. And that's going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. We're all going to be sitting at the table. And we're going to have wine. And we're going to have bread. And we're going to have a feast. And the Lord's going to celebrate with all of us. Because all of us are the fruit, right, of what he did at Calvary for all those who would believe and trust in him. So, glorious celebration that night, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Out to the Mount of Olives. So now, Jesus knows where he's heading, what's going to go on. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, verse 31 of that same chapter, 26. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Again, they don't even hear that. They think the end's the end. He tells them numerous times, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again 3 days later." There's not one of them that knew it. Someone's asking me recently, my mom in our Bible study, she's saying, "Do you have any reason why, like, you know, they didn't understand what he was saying?" And Jesus had to talk in parables many times. Maybe they thought, like, what he was saying meant something else, that, you know, who in the world raises from the dead? There's never been any human gravity of their own heart's death. I mean, he must mean something else. Or maybe because of the depravity of their own hearts, even though we're saved, there's still layers of sin in all of our lives, amen, that harden our heart, that cause us to not be able to see the scriptures or understand them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm reading, I'm studying, and I got to go back, what in the world did that mean? What is that saying? What's the purpose of this? And sometimes I'll scoot by it and figure, well, they just don't understand it, right? That's okay, I'll figure it out maybe some other time. But because of the hardness of the heart, the word can't penetrate and transform us like God wants it to. And many times these disciples had issues of hardness of heart. He says, Peter answers in verse 33 and says to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Be careful what you say, right? You never know what you'll do. That was pride. That was arrogance. That was self-confidence, self-sufficiency. You know, it would have probably been better, "Lord, what do you mean? How in the world could I do that after what you've done for me?" But he was so full of himself, he just thought he had it all together, and this would not be something he would ever, ever do. Unfortunately, he did. And unfortunately, many of us have denied the Lord as well. I don't think there's one person that is in the face of the earth that hasn't denied Jesus somehow. You might not deny him with your lips, but you deny him with your lifestyle at times. You deny him with your attitude. You deny him with your judgment. You deny him with lack of love or concern for others, you know, or self-centeredness. There's all kind of different ways we can deny the Lord. But Peter wasn't the only one. So then Jesus tells us about the prayer in the garden. Jesus goes to Gethsemane. It's a short walk across the Kidron Valley, between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. I was in Israel, so I saw this place. The Mount of Olives is up high, and the Temple Mount is pretty much right across the map, but there's a big valley in between. And you can walk down that hill, and you walk down that hill, and you end up down in Gethsemane. That was probably one of the most profound places I had the privilege to visit when I was there. They say that some of those olive trees have been there since the time of Christ. There's a church there in honor of him, and you see all kind of pilgrimage going there and on their knees praying and thinking about what it must have been like this night when he prayed. Verse 36 of chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So he tells them to sit here. He goes over privately to pray to his Father. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, his closest of the 12. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." They never saw him like this. He always had a cool about him. He can handle everything, right? He's God. He knows exactly what's going on all the time. He never caving in, never getting emotional, never getting whatever like we do. Facing the most difficult event in his existence. I don't know what the most difficult event is in your existence. Maybe it was the first time some of you have had cancer, have had chemotherapy. Maybe another time it's someone had to have a part of their foot amputated because of sugar diabetes, or someone had to go in and have some kind of heart surgery that they weren't guaranteeing that they were going to come out again. That would make you distressed, wouldn't it? But nothing like what Jesus had to face. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" So Peter, the guy, says, "I'm not going to deny you." You know, he got it all together. His conscience is so calm, cool, and collective. "Yeah, my Lord, he seems to be uptight, nervous, whatever. Stressed out, but I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep." That's like when you fall asleep in a message in a church from the Bible. We're just like Peter, aren't we? "I can't believe sometimes I'm reading. I'm trying to be real spiritual at home. Oh, Lord, I just want to fellowship with you and read. And if I'm in like Leviticus, it won't be too long before I just start falling asleep." You know? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, if Peter was praying and watching, he wouldn't have denied the Lord, but he's going to enter into temptation and fail. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I mean, that's embarrassing. One time falling asleep, right? But two times, the knuckleheads, right? And he came and found them asleep again. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" They're still sleeping. I mean, these are like the guys that are going to be involved with helping to start the church. If I was the Lord, I'd like, I got to find some people that aren't falling asleep this easy. You know, I got to find people that maybe drink more coffee and they know how to stay up or something, you know, stay energized. So he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayers at hand." That should encourage us, though. These guys are failing, and he doesn't say, "I'm not going to use you anymore." We've all failed, and the Lord still desires to use us. Because who else is he going to get? But people like us. We're all the same. We all get hot and cold. We get hard and we get soft. We get broken and then we somehow get it together again and forget about what made us broken. It's our pride all the time that's our biggest enemy. So now the betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane, verse 47. Near midnight, Jesus is betrayed and taken to the house of the high priest. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas is going to betray him first here, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "A friend, why have you come?" Then he came and laid hands on Jesus. They came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Of course, that's Peter again. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in place, for all who took the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So Jesus in another gospel restored that guy's ear. In that hour, Jesus said in verse 55 to the multitudes, "If you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me, I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all that was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." That's us. It's getting intense. There's persecution. I might get put in jail. I like him. I maybe love him, but I'm not that committed to him. I don't want to be in trouble. I don't want to be in jail. So let's run. Which one of you guys are running quicker than me? I'm probably running faster than all you guys. I'm out of here. It was fun following him when he did the miracles. It was fun when everything was going good. It was glorious on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Now it's getting real, right? I don't know what I would have done, but I'm sure I would have ran too. And sometimes we run now. Things get hard. Suffering to follow Jesus. People reject you. They slander you. They hate you many times. Sometimes you just want to run away, right? Anybody ever want to run away? So you can identify with these guys. So now Jesus is going to face the Sanhedrin. In this verses 57 through 68, he comes before Caiaphas and the council, the religious leaders. "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So Peter's curious here. He ran, he took off, but he's still like connected a little bit. Now all the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. There was no one that could come up with evidence that he deserved to be crucified. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. They're thinking the literal temple. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's referring to the second coming of Christ. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you. They're ridiculing him now and just scoffing at him and beginning to abuse him physically. Peter denies Jesus now in verse 69 of this 26th chapter, and he weeps bitterly. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. They could tell by his language where he was from. Then he began to curse and swear. This is the Apostle Peter, the man of God, the one that melts the sermon in the book of the Acts not too long after, right? Man, he's like melting down, right? Melting down. I've melted down before. You've melted down. Get over it. Don't worry about it because you've got a merciful God that will keep using you no matter what. Some people have been told, well, you did this in your life and you did that. You can never be used by God. Well, just bring up Peter. Well, what about Peter? What about him? Well, he denied and he cursed and he was a terrible testimony. Did it stop what God could do or what he would do through his life? Nope. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly. He's broken. He's devastated. I can't believe I did this. What caused me to do this? He told me I would, and I didn't believe it. You know, you ever think about that? Like, how did I get myself in this jam? Why am I behaving this way? Why did I do this? Why did I say that? We all got the same problem. And he goes out, and he's broken. Chapter 27 now, we're beginning now to move toward the crucifixion. This is early on Good Friday. Good Friday means it's a long day. All through the night, Jesus had been locked up in the dungeon of the high priest's house. Early in the morning, he's brought before Pilate. Chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So what happens in the background? What's happening? All these activities are going on. Judas, I have no idea what he's thinking about, what he's dealing with. But he had sold his soul to the devil. And the devil comes to seek and to kill and to rob and to destroy. That's his agenda. And that's what he did to Judas. Verse 3, Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. No wonder Jesus said it's better this man was never born. I mean, I can't imagine what this guy's dealing with. He brings the money back, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. They wouldn't even take it. They could care less. He was just a pawn. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury, as they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Some of you may have questions. Email me at clark@calvarychapelonline.com. I don't have time to go into the potential details of this man's life and what happened, but I'm sure in your mind you might have some questions. Not that I have all the answers, but I have some sense of what happened to him. Jesus faces Pilate now in verse 11. We're going to see this issue of the accusations, 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, that the governor marveled greatly. So the crowd then begins to choose someone else. All these people are in the court there. Verses 15 to 23, and they're going to choose Barabbas. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they had wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist. He was one of the most evil people on the face of the earth at that time, wanting that anarchy, overthrow the government, whatever. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he's sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things today in a dream because of him. That's pretty profound, huh? But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes. These are all the religious leaders coming against Jesus, that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, and you can just hear the masses crying out, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, what evil has he done? This guy doesn't want to have anything to do with this. His wife tipped him off. You're in a situation that is very, very dangerous. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And it truly has been. All the Jews who have died without Christ, who have rejected the Messiah since that time and to this day, truly the blood of Christ is on their hands because they were responsible for crucifying Christ. But we were too, the whole world, our sin was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Very, very difficult time. And now it's mid-morning, before noon, probably 10 o'clock. Pilate caves already into the people, the leadership, and condemns Jesus to horrible death. And the soldiers are mocking Jesus in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on them. And they led him away to be crucified. He did this for you. He did this for me. He did this for the whole human race. Late morning, verse 32, now as they came out, they found the man Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. You've seen the Passion of Christ in the movies and all that. Jesus is struggling because he's losing so much blood because of the beatings. He's having to take this cross and carry it, which is very heavy. Eventually he falls down. They grab this guy out of the audience there observing, and they tell him, you're going to carry the cross. In verse 33, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull. And if you're in Israel, you look at this small hill, and it looks like a skull. And that is the place that we believe Jesus was crucified. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And by noon, he is nailed to the cross. Then they crucified him, verse 35, and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You can just imagine the insanity, the yelling, the screaming, the complete horror of what Christ was suffering. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is a king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Jesus dies on the cross. This is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth, noon till 3, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple, this is significant, was torn miraculously in two from the top to the bottom, showing us now we can enter into the holy place of God because of the sacrifice and atonement of God. We no longer need a priest to go in and make a way for us, but we can enter in freely. What happened during this time, not only in the temple, the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I mean, just amazing, amazing stuff here. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this, I mean, it wasn't really the Son of God. And how could you not say that, right? I mean, it wasn't real calm. Oh, he died. No big deal. Nothing happened. The whole world was in tumult. All creation was groaning. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee. The death of Jesus. Just a couple more things, and then I'll let you go. Jesus buried in Joseph's tomb. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Isn't it amazing? The women of God stood with the Son of God, where the disciples of the Lord were all hiding out. You women, never let anybody tell you your call and your significance in the kingdom of God is not as important as a man's. That's a lie from the pit. You are anointed by God to serve God and serve Him with the authority He's given you, not to usurp the authority of the man or the husband, but be the witness and be the testimony of what God has called you to do, because this is very, very critical. You can see the faithfulness, and Mary Magdalene obviously is the first one that sees Jesus, right, after the resurrection. Not Peter, James, and John, his closest followers. They're hiding out. The last thing I want to read about. Pilate sets a guard. Now, what was critical on the burial was that he had to be buried before the next day started, Sabbath. So he was buried before 6. So crucified Friday, the first day, buried, you know, and then on Saturday, they have this guard at the tomb the second day. And, of course, on the third day, he rose again from the dead, which would be Resurrection Sunday. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Now, all the people that remembered what he said, it was his enemies, not his closest friends. They weren't encouraging and saying, "Hey, don't worry about it. Yeah, he's crucified. This is horrible, but he's going to rise again on the third day." Not one of the disciples said that to one another. That causes me to marvel. But these people that were unbelievers are concerned because they're saying, "He said he's going to rise in 3 days. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by at night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So this is where we're ending. Chapter 28, next Sunday, as the worship team comes forward, we're going to talk about the resurrection. But I hope that this brought some pieces together for all of us to understand what he did for you and why we need to tell other people what he did for them, so that they can come become believers and come to know Jesus Christ and follow him. Parents, let your kids listen to this today. Sit down, your grandkids, sit down with them and talk to them about this, okay? Because the world will make this seem like it's not that big of a deal, right? The world and the enemy wants this not to be proclaimed. Doesn't want people to be educated. Everybody watching online, listening to the radio, go through it again. Write the verses down. Read them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and be prepared for the celebration here on Easter Sunday, where we can surely cry out, "He is risen." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We're thankful that we were able to cover all these critical details of your life. We did this, Lord, to honor you, to worship you, to exalt you, Lord, for who you are, to be reminded, Lord, that these details mattered. These weren't insignificant days. Every day leading up to the resurrection had incredible history that we need to be aware of, and details that we need to understand, so that we can talk about the gospel in a historical way. That all these things occurred and all these things happened. And this is, Lord, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved this day, Lord. We pray for mom and dads to want to sit down with their kids and review this history of Holy Week, Lord. Not just to jump from Palm Sunday to Easter and the Easter basket and the candy and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, that's not the meaning of Easter. The meaning of Easter is that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, trampling down death by death and bestowing life to those who are in the tomb. May you be honored in each of our lives, Lord. Help us to follow you faithfully. Help us, Lord, in our inadequacy, Lord. We know that we all fall short, but we know you love us. And we are so thankful that you had it written that these disciples fell short, but you still loved them and you still work with them and you still use them. So, Lord, I pray you would use every one of us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless your people this day, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.